Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, and we trust you, and we love you. We want to do whatever it is that you would have us do. We thank you for creating us, in these last days. You could have had us born 1,000 years ago or even 100 years ago. But you had us come to life at this time. We pray you give us the strength that we need to endure the days ahead, because they're going to be rough. We have no misconceptions of that, other than the fact that we don't really realize how rough it's going to get. And so we're thanking you, Father, for blessing us with a faith that outshines all tribulation, a faith where we know that we could trust in you no matter what. Thank you for winking in our times of ignorance, and thank you for being merciful unto us as well. For those of us that can't handle the plagues, for example, you would allow us to go to sleep and await your return there too. Whatever your will is for our life, Father, it is well with our souls. We thank you for blessing us each and every week with a day that we can rest, forget about our trials and tribs, our jobs, or anything else in the secular world, and give us an opportunity to focus on you and what you have done from the first day of creation up until now. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins, cleansing us from all our unrighteousness, for answering our prayers, answering all the prayers of those that are on our prayer list. We have a couple of children that are in a rough go right now. Bonnie's niece with the kidney problem. We pray that your hand is upon her so that she is blessed in such a way that everybody sees your hand move and you are glorified, as well as Oceana's 3-year-old with the problem there, with the eating and the spitting up and all that. We pray that you bless that little one in a major way so that your hand is seen there as well. Thank you for all those that are on our prayer list, whether it be salvation or just a healing. We thank you for blessing them where they need to be blessed. And thank you for blessing all those that help the ministry physically, spiritually, and financially. We pray you bless them the way you always do. And the movement that we are involved in, this 11th hour movement, we pray, Father, that you bless everyone involved, giving them the tasks that you have called us to do, and blessing us with eyes to see the road ahead of us and to do your will. In Jesus' name. Amen. Spring has sprung, I got to tell you. It is nice out, which means it's warm in here. Can you open those windows and get a cross breeze running here? Thank you, thank you, thank you. All right, we're still in last day events. Let's see, hit F3 so that it'll synchronize the browsing for everybody. It'll make my name blue in italics. And then click on to access the books, yeah. And then scroll it down to chapter number 2. Okay, now everybody's in the same page. Scroll down until you see the yellow highlighted sentence. That's where we're going to start. Okay, and where's that in here? For those of you that are new, welcome. Thank you for joining us here on the Sabbath. We praise the Lord that we have an opportunity to where we can actually come together, even though we're scattered all throughout the world. Especially want to thank our friends from Australia. It's 2:45 a.m. for them to be here. So praise the Lord for such a desire to worship their God with us, you know, with brethren. And again, for those of you that are new that don't quite know who Ellen White is, I'm sure that you have used Bible Helps in the past. Most of us have. You can like Easton or Matthew Henry or even Charles Spurgeon. If you don't look upon Ellen White as a prophet, that's fine. You don't, you know, the Lord winks at everybody's times of ignorance, and I'm not saying you're ignorant. I'm just saying there's things that you may not know that we do, or vice versa. But I would implore you to try using Ellen White's writings whenever you come across a Bible verse that you're having trouble with, that you're having a hard time understanding. Look at what Easton has to say about it, or look what Matthew Henry has to say about it, and then read what Ellen White says about it, and you'll be amazed at how she can bring to life the truth that's in the scriptures. And she never points to herself. She always points back to Christ. She has spoken of things that are happening in our day now, and she's been dead since 1915. There has been overwhelming evidence to support the fact that she is an end-time prophet. The prophecy even says in scriptures that in the last days your daughter shall prophesy. And she has become so well-read from her experiences and what she has shared with the people, with all the visions. Her visions have been authenticated and everything like that, which she has gone through. And she has the kind of visions the Bible says you should have. You know, with the eyes wide open, the breathing stops, you collapse, the whole nine yards. I mean, she does everything that the Bible says that a prophet would do. And if you want an understanding as to what that is, there's a page on my website in the prophecy section on how to detect a false prophet and how to detect a true prophet. What will happen during vision and everything like that, what the Bible says will happen during vision. Not what man says, but what the Bible says will happen. And she did all these things, but the amazing thing that I liked was the way she points right back to Christ each and every time. And so what we're doing now is, she wrote a lot of books, a lot of them, even though she only had a third grade education. And she shares with us in these books what the scriptures say in the rough areas where it's hard to understand, or she'll speak of things that are going to happen in the last days. And she'll use scriptures to verify what she's saying. What we're doing now, what this book is that you're seeing in the room, it's called Last Day Events. And it's just it's a compilation of all the comments that Ellen White said about what will happen right before Jesus gets back. And we're on page 6. Now, this is not the one that the General Conference Seventh-day Adventist Church put out. They put out a little teeny, little dinky booklet, or kind of like a condensed version of all her comments. This is the one that Let There Be Light Ministries puts out, and it has everything that she said, from what I understand. It's got over 240 pages, I think, or 250 pages. So we're going to be in this book a while. It's a perfect timing to read it, because with everything that's happening and with this next pope or whatever's going to happen after that, we're going to need some inside information, and I praise the Lord for this. And again, if you have any doubts with what she's saying, open your Bibles and have them open alongside, and you'll see how it all kicks right in. It glorifies the Word. All right, so we're on letter number 165 that she wrote back on October 22nd, 1899, which says, there was a variety of talent used in the Lord's work. God uses whoever is converted and sanctified to his service, the ignorant outcast, the heathen, the European, the slave. They are Christ's by creation and redemption, no matter who they are. There is no caste in heaven. All who believe in Christ as a personal Savior, whatever their position, whether they be high or low, rich or poor, black or white, are Christ's bought with a price. If converted from sin to holiness, they are members of the royal family, children of the heavenly King, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, his well-beloved brethren, who will walk with him in white because they are worthy. The thing that's neat about this, you could be a babe in Christ on day one and be used by him in a mighty way. And this is something that we have seen with our own eyes, many of us, like especially with the day and night conversion, like some of us that have come from extremely sinful lifestyles, and like Paul, from going from a murderer to someone who's showing people how to get saved eternally. And it doesn't matter what position in life you have. You don't have to be a preacher, a pastor, an evangelist. You could just be somebody working in a factory. You could be working in an office. You could be a lawyer, a doctor. You could be anybody. The Lord's going to use you wherever you're at, because you are in a position he put you in anyway. You could be shy. You could be a wallflower. You could be deaf, dumb, and blind, and he can use you. Like we mentioned sometimes on a regular basis in our prayer, you could be deaf, dumb, and blind. If you keep the seventh day holy, you evangelize just by your actions. And the fact of the matter is, there are some people out there that read you. Sometimes you're the only Bible some people are going to read. And so on how you react, or how you, you know, deal with the day-to-day activities, like will you get angry when this happens, or will you, you know, show Christ when this happens, kind of a thing. Because 9 times out of 10, when you walk into a new place in life, like say you get a new job, within the first week or two, people are going to find out that you claim to be a Christian. That's what they'll put in their mind. You claim to be a Christian. What they'll do from that day forward is watch you like a hawk. Everybody loves to see the Christians fall. Especially, now this may be a hard thing to hear, but especially Catholics. Because when I was Catholic, that's what some of us lived for. I can remember being taught when I was young that one of the first things you do, if you run across one of them fundies or one of them born-agains, you better watch them like a hawk. Because they're the first ones that'll rip you off when your back is turned. That's what we were taught. And that was what we believed. That's why I always had a preconceived idea or an attitude when a fundy, and a fundy is anybody that's not Catholic, would come near me. And so this is the mindset that you have out there. Act accordingly. Because anything you do wrong, well, they're going to glorify it like nobody's business. You know? All right, the next one. Letter 103, June 3rd, 1903. It says, Peter and James and John left their nets to follow Christ. And today, men and women will leave their vocations to proclaim the message of the gospel. Multitudes are to be gathered into the fold. Many who have known the truth have corrupted their way before the Lord and departed from the faith. There's a worker of iniquity. They know what they're doing is wrong, and they're choosing to do it anyway. They've made a decision. Iniquity is not sin. Iniquity is known sin. There's a big difference. You know, sinners can be saved, but iniquity, those are the ones that are actually, they understand what they're doing is wrong, and they're choosing to do so anyway. They're the kind that would spit on the cross of Christ. Whereas a sinner just doesn't know any better. That's why the Lord says, I would rather you be cold or hot in Revelation. And it's the same thing in regular, everyday, run-of-the-mill life. Like when I used to, when I had sales. For example, like I say, if you sell life insurance and you decide to quit a company and you go to another company, they would rather hire you if you've never sold life insurance before than if you come in there with a knowledge on how to sell it. Because they want you to sell it the way they want to have it done. They want, because it's hard to unlearn things. And the reason the Lord spews the lukewarm out of his mouth is because they have a preconceived idea on how they should do this, that, or whatever, and they're not on fire. You know, they're just complacent, kicking back, figuring that, you know, all you got to do is be a Christian or believe in Jesus and I got heaven tapped kind of a thing. When even though James 2:19 says the devils believe and tremble. So believing in him is not enough. But it's best to be cold or hot. A hot, of course, is a good thing because you're out there doing the work, you're evangelizing, you're getting people to, you know, to find Christ. Cold is you just don't know any better. You're a clean slate. You walk in, you're easy to teach. You don't have to unlearn garbage. The lukewarm, that's the problem. And you'll run into a lot of churches that are like this. I remember when we first came out of Rome, we did a lot of church hopping, my wife and I. And the kids just came along because they were part of the package. And we noticed something, and I remember hearing this in more than one church. You walk in, you're on fire, you're a new Christian, you want to tell everybody about this Lord that you have found, this pearl of great price. You want to sell everything you have and get that pearl. You know, you just want to let everybody know you're happy, you're on fire, right? You're hot. And I remember a couple of times going into some of these churches is, you know, yeah, I give it a couple of weeks, brother. Yeah, because you know, sometimes you go up and you say, you know, how come the people aren't on fire? Isn't this a Christian church? I mean, I came out of Rome and I'm coming into a church that has a truth that I've never heard before. All you people claim to know this truth. How come you're not on fire? You're not bubbly. You don't want to go banging on doors and telling people about this. And I said, just give it a couple of weeks, brother. You'll calm down like the rest of us have. That's all I needed to hear. Next. Let's go to the next church. And, you know, it just never made sense to me. How could you want to calm down? How could you look forward to calming down? It doesn't make sense. Continuing, it says, the broken ranks will be filled up by those represented by Christ as coming in the 11th hour. The broken ranks will be, but hold on. As coming in the 11th hour. There are many with whom the Spirit of God is striving. The time of God's destructive judgments is a time of mercy for those who have no opportunity to learn what is truth. Tenderly will the Lord look upon them. His heart of mercy is touched. His hand is still stretched out to save. while the door is closed to those who would not enter. Large numbers will be admitted who in these last days hear the truth for the first time. The Lord calls upon every believer to consecrate himself wholly to his service. All are to work for him according to their several abilities. So it doesn't matter whatever you are, whatever walk of life you have. If you feel you're called to quit your job and go forth, well then, you know, let the Holy Spirit move you into that, expecting to let the doors be opened or let the doors be closed and make that come to fruition. But if not, you know, spread the gospel where you're at. And I'm not saying put your livelihood in jeopardy, because some places of employment don't want you to... Well, see, I mean, I don't see there was any laws of you speaking of Jesus Christ on the job. But to stop working and then all of a sudden go into a 15-minute sermon, then you're doing your boss a disservice. And you're supposed to treat your boss as if he was ordained by God to give you the work you've got, because that's where you got it in the first place. The Lord directed you to his path. So don't do him a disservice and stop work and, you know, preach for 15, 20 minutes on the clock. You know? And if they tell you that it's against the law to do this in your work or whatever, you know, that's when the Holy Spirit has to move you into what direction to take from that point on, because it's not against the law to speak of Christ no matter where you're at. But if you're stopping your job and causing problems at the workplace, this is not what the Lord would have you do, I'm sure. You know, he's not, well, we can get into that later, of course, if you'd like. But anyway, the next one here is Manuscript 53, May 11th, 1905. Which says, strengthened by unquestioning faith in Christ, even the illiterate disciple will be able to withstand the doubts and questions that infidelity can produce and put to blush the sophistries of scorners. Stopping here for a moment, this reminds me when I was new in Christ, only a couple of years, and I was still a Sunday keeper, and some people have this thought in the back of their mind that once they become Christians, they want to go out and tell people, but they think, oops, what if that guy's a theologian? He's going to blow my doors off. Well, then the Lord won't lead you towards him. You know, he's not going to send you someone who is going to cause a problem for you. In all the years that I've been a Christian, I've never seen anybody that the Lord has sent that has put down absolute truth. You can't do it anyway. Even if you're a babe in Christ, you know that. You have that simple truth. And this reminds me of this one friend, I've mentioned this before, where he kept on asking me questions about his Lutheran faith. And this went on for about a year. And then all of a sudden one day he decides to get married because he realized he's living in sin. He's been living with his woman for 4 or 5 years. And then we met a year before that. And, you know, we got into all these discussions. And he made a decision, even though his pastor said it's no big deal, and his Lutheran pastor. But he decides to go ahead and get married because, you know, the truth in Scripture is cutting his heart. And he asked me to be the best man at his wedding, but he's going to have the Lutheran pastor marry him, even though the Lutheran pastor has been trying to slam everything that I'm telling him. And he tells me these things. He says, I come to you and I ask you these questions. You give it to me right out of the Scriptures. And then I tell this to my pastor, and he never gives me Scripture. He gives me all these opinions, and he's always slamming you for what you're saying. He's always bringing up the fact that you've never gone to school to preach or teach Bible. I says, yeah, well, neither did John the Baptist. Man's school, that is. He was taught by the Lord. What's wrong with that? Look at Timothy. He was taught from the Scriptures from his youth. And I asked him, I says, you know, I know how you are, Dave, and I know how you like to instigate. So do me a favor. If I'm coming to your home for this wedding, don't put me in a room with this man one-on-one, because I don't know what will happen. I'm green here. I'm asking you as a favor and a friend, don't put me in a room with him. Because I don't, you know, because I was still having a little bit of an anger problem back then, and I didn't know what would happen. Well, sure enough, Dave figured out a way to get us together in one room alone. And the man asked me a bunch of questions. And I prayed as I saw the man coming, and I asked the Lord for strength and help. And all it was just simple truths I was giving him. And the man left as if he had his tail whipped between his legs. And I was amazed to see how the Lord did that. This was a Lutheran theologian coming to attack me and slam me for my faith. And all I did was give him simple words that he would try to use. And so don't worry. No matter who the Lord sends you, trust the Lord, and you'll be amazed at how he's, it's like, again, this reminds me of the one Catholic kid that came up to me and wanted to This was over at this one church that we used to go to in Oak Lawn, Illinois. They had a homeless shelter right next to the church. And I met this pastor of this church, Pastor Russ. I met him when the day after Halloween, when someone in the neighborhood threw a Molotov cocktail and tried to burn half his church down because he was housing a black man. The Oak Lawn's not very friendly with our black brethren, you know. Regardless if they're Christian or not, they don't care. If you're black, you're out of here. Very ignorant. The police are like this. So it could have been a cop that threw the Molotov cocktail. But anyway, who knows? Who cares? The fact is, you know, we've been going into this church for a while. I've been preaching every Sunday night. It was a Sunday-keeping church, of course. Hadn't found the absolute truth yet. And this kid comes up to me. And he was living in the homeless shelter. And he was like, I don't know, he was like 20, 22 years old. And I'm at that time I was 6'2", probably 6'1", 6'1 and a half by now. Getting older. And he was like 6'4", 6'5", big kid. And we were talking, and he had this question about what I said to somebody earlier that he had heard. He said that I said that Jesus Christ had brothers and sisters. And I said, yeah, he did. The Bible says so. And he goes, I don't believe you. I says, you don't have to believe me, but would you believe Scripture? And he goes, yeah. I says, all right, I'll be right back. He goes, where are you going? I says, I'm going to go get my notes out of my van. Because I had this thing, it's on my website now, it's called the FAQ page. It was like 85 questions people have asked or screamed at me on the street. And I would always have a list of these questions with the answers in Scripture. All I had was locations. I says, I'm not very good with my memory as to find Scripture. I hadn't had a strong, firm belief in John 14:26 yet, where it more or less says that the Lord will bring everything to our remembrance, whatever he said unto us. And so he goes, oh, no, no, I don't want any of your anti-Catholic propaganda. That's how he said it. He pulls out this little Gideon Bible out of his pocket. We've all seen them, the little green Bibles with that little Aladdin's lamp on it or something, you know. They're the Bibles that during the war effort of the Korean War that it said, thou shalt commit adultery. They had that typo that the word not wasn't in it for commandment number 7. But anyway, he says, here, you show me in here. And I did not know where it was. I had no clue where it was. And I'm dead serious. And so even if you don't know where it's at, don't worry. John 14:26 is not a joke. Trust him. You hear a still small voice. I hear, go to Matthew chapter 14. So I do. You know, I'm thinking it's, you know, just thoughts. Because it's not like you really hear a voice. It's just, okay, I'm supposed to go to Matthew 14. So I go to Matthew 14. Then again, I hear, look up. What are the last two verses in Matthew 13? It talks about Jesus, his sisters, and it names his brothers. And so, and he grabs the Bible out of my hand and walks away in a huff. And before I can explain to him, a miracle just happened. He was gone. I wanted to try to tell him. I says, look, you know, I really didn't know where that verse was. But according to John 14:26, he will bring all things to my remembrance, whatever he said unto me. But anyway, getting back. So don't worry, wherever you're at in life. Continuing. It says, tenderly will the Lord look upon him. His heart of mercy is touched. Or wait, I think I already read that. Okay, now we're... I'm in manuscript 53, the one under it. Okay, the Lord Jesus will give the disciples a tongue and wisdom that their adversaries can neither gainsay nor resist. Those who could not, by reasoning, overcome satanic delusions will bear an affirmative testimony that will baffle supposedly learned men. And I've seen it. I've seen it with bishops, Jesuits, and of course that Lutheran pastor. Words will come from the lips of the learned, or the unlearned rather, with such convincing power and wisdom that conversions will be made to the truth. Thousands will be converted under this testimony. Doesn't it say that he'll use the weak to confound the mighty in the Scriptures? Again, our Lord cannot lie. He does not lie. Continuing, it says, why should the illiterate man have this power, which the learned man has not? The illiterate one, through faith in Christ, has come into the atmosphere of pure, clear truth, while the learned man has turned away from the truth. So that's what makes it so mind-bogglingly easy. It's truth. For those of us that used to have a problem with lying, like I used to, when you stop the lying, before I was a Christian, I had a real problem with lying. But when you come to a point in life where you just don't lie ever again, I mean, even if it's the little white lies, like even Nathaniel wouldn't do, you know, where there was no guile found in him, you know, like if someone comes in wearing some funny clothing, a friend of yours, and says, "How do I look?" You don't say you look like a Christmas tree and start, you know, or you don't say, you know, you don't insult them, and you also don't say you look great. You can be honest and say, "Look, I've seen you look better." You know, you don't necessarily have to slam them, you know. Or if someone calls, tell them I'm not home. Well, you're home. Well, it's just a little white lie. Well, that's guile. When you get to that point, well, you have absolute truth. You don't want to lie because you know that's what caused the revolt in heaven. That's what caused Adam and Eve to fall. Lies is what the devil used because they're so crafty. When you get and you grasp this absolute truth, you will have that confidence that's required when you stand on that day when someone comes and gets in your face for your faith. Absolute truth. You know, Christ is risen. Christ will come again. It's all that little girl said in Russia that started that all the bombs going off in that school when they killed all those little kids, 6, 7 months ago? The little girl just stood up and said, Christ is risen. Christ will come again. And their Muslim captors didn't like what she said, and that's when the bombs started going off and the bullets started spraying. Anyway, continuing, it says, the poor man is Christ's witness. He cannot appeal to histories or to so-called high science, but he gathers from the Word of God powerful evidence. The truth that he speaks under the inspiration of the Spirit is so pure and remarkable and carries with it a power so indisputable that his testimony cannot be gainsaid. His faith in Christ is his anchor, holding him to the rock of ages. He can say, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. All right, let's finish up this chapter. We got this one last letter, 230, July 5th, 1906, and then next week we'll just start the chapter 3, which I already have on the server, so all I got to do is just highlight it. No, I don't even have to highlight it. We're just starting a new chapter next week. All right, letter 230, July 5th, 1906. It says, in all fields, nigh and far off, men will be called from the plow and from more common commercial business vocations that largely occupy the mind and will become educated in connection with men who have had experience, men who understand the truth. Through most wonderful workings of God, mountains of difficulty will be removed and cast into the sea. So many people want to take that parable or statement that Christ said that you will say to this mountain, be, you know, lift up and be cast into the sea. They just don't understand. Yeah, like when I first read that when I was a kid, I'm thinking, okay, why would I want that mountain to lift up? Is that just showing off? It's okay, like, you know, uproot Mount, you know, Everest and just throw it in? No. Some of the mountains are, of course, you're told today you've got cancer, you'll be dead in a couple of months. There's a mountain. Or you're told your son was born with a couple of holes in his heart. They're going to want to do open heart surgery. He may not survive. There's a mountain. And we've seen that thing cast into the sea in this family. We've seen quite a few miracles, as a matter of fact, and I praise the Lord for them. We've seen some pretty amazing things. And hopefully, we will see more. Continuing, it says, there is to be, at this period, a series of events which will reveal that God is the master of the situation. The truth will be proclaimed in clear, unmistakable language. Those who preach the truth will strive to demonstrate the truth by a well-ordered life and godly conversation. And as they do this, they will become powerful in advocating the truth and in giving it the sure application that God has given it. In the name of the Lord, do not permit yourselves to be held when the spiritual atmosphere is poisoned with skepticism and falsehood, where falsehood regarding the word and work of God are reported as truth, is no place for those who are preparing for the future, immortal life. In other words, get thee away from thy brethren, even if this is going to cause your downfall. It helped Abraham. It helped us. When we finally came away from all those that we held dear to our hearts and we moved away from the Chicago area, That's when the Lord really started dealing with us, which was about 10 years ago. And that's when we found out about the Sabbath, what the real mark of the beast was, and so on and so forth. We found out the seven-year trib was a lie and all this other stuff. Because, I mean, think about it. Even like when you go into chat rooms, for example, where all they're wanting to do is attack your faith, and all you seem to be doing day in and day out, like all we did when we were living up near the Chicago area, day in and day out, was defending our faith. We had no opportunity to evangelize it and to share Jesus and what we believed. All we could was defend, you know, or try to expose the errors that they were doing. You know, we never had an opportunity to really do the work we were called to do. Continuing, it says, God, this is the work of God, where falsehood regarding the work of God are reported as truth is no place for those who are preparing for the future immortal life. We are seeking heaven, wherein can enter none who have changed the truth of God into a lie. No lie is of the truth. On every occasion possible, Satan is on hand to introduce the leaven of his deceptive fallacies. Listen not a moment to the interpretations that would loosen one pin, remove one pillar from the platform of truth. And this is one of the reasons many of us have come out of the General Conference Seventh-day Adventist churches or Roman Catholic churches or Baptist churches or whatever. There are things that we have seen in Scripture. Like, for example, with the Trinity thing that we were talking about earlier in the room before the church started. Like Ellen White, for example, the founder of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, did not preach Trinity. But they started preaching it in the 1980s in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And or any other strange doctrines that are going on in all the other churches, like eternal life in hellfire. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. When you read that verse, and then you hear about them saying that when you go to hell, you're going to scream it all for all eternity at the top of your lungs, two things happen. You're seeing the Bible as a confusing book. Doesn't seem to make sense to you. You just don't quite get it, because here it says death, and here they're saying that you're going to live forever. And now you also see a God who seems like a tyrant. I mean, I don't want to, I've had people come up to me on the street and says, look, I don't want nothing to do with your Christian God. A God that would have enjoyment in listening to people scream throughout all eternity. I don't always tell them, you know, point blank, says, you've fallen for the oldest trick in the book. That is not the character of the God I worship. If you are one that wants to seek and destroy Christianity, you may burn for, you know, a little while, but you will eventually go out. Malachi chapter 4 talks about how we will walk on the ashes of the wicked on the day that the Lord burns them up. Now, granted, Satan will burn a little longer than most, but there are going to be some people that are going to burn so fast they won't even feel the thing. It'll be like a vapor, like they never were. But people are taught that God's a tyrant. If you don't listen to God, if you don't do what he says to do, you're going to go to hell and you're going to scream for all eternity. That makes Christianity a very frightening religion to embrace. You want to seek other religions that don't talk about things like that. All right, finishing up, it says, human interpretations, the reception of fables, will spoil your faith, confuse your understanding, and make of none effect your faith in Jesus Christ. This is the reason for error. Whether it's just a little piddly error about hellfire, or whether it could be something about the state of the dead, or Trinity, or the Sabbath itself, any kind of error. As long as the devil gets one foothold, he can glorify that foothold to such an extent that it'll boggle your mind how much a little dinky little foothold can turn into a roaring fire. Take, for example, the 501c3 tax-free status that the government is right now trying to investigate on all Christian ministries that have grabbed it. You don't even need it. And the reason Christian churches would go for it is so they can walk into Walmart, most of them, and buy things for their children or for themselves and get them tax-free. There's that little dinky little foothold. They're using deception. They're telling them it's for the ministry because that's the only reason you can use the tax ID. But yet they're not. And then now what happens? The IRS comes, shuts you down. If you've been in ministry 20 years, they back date, and they say, you now owe us taxes for the last 20 years, on top of that, excise taxes, and on top of that, penalties. That little dinky little foothold turned into a roaring fire, because now you owe in the millions. So you might think it's no big deal, but the devil's got a reason for the foothold. You know, it doesn't matter how tiny it is, he's got something he can do with it. Otherwise, he wouldn't bother with it. Finishing up, it says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent, Revelation 3:3. Why repent? Because there have come in faults in the form of theories so subtle that by the influence of mind upon mind, through the agency of those who have departed from the faith, the wily foe will cause you imperceptibly to be imbued with the spirit that will draw you away from the faith. Any way he can do it, he's going for it. All right, so we'll stop here. We'll pick it up again next week with the cities. Oh, this is where it really starts getting kind of intense, when it starts talking about like where it's not such of a good idea to be in the cities in our day and age. So we'll pick it up again from next week in chapter 3, I guess. I'll be back in a minute. I'm just going to get a drink of water.